Can I just encourage you, like a reminder that more people are coming to faith in these days than we have ever seen, you know, certainly in my lifetime than we have ever seen. So you have friends and family who you think are not interested in Jesus, don't say no for them. You have no idea what they're interested in. If you have friends and family, there is no harm to make an invitation. And if they say no, you're not going to die, you know what I mean? Make the invitation and allow people the opportunity to say yes for themselves and offer to come with them rather than just send them off to some, you know, cafe and they don't know what's going on. Give them 10 weeks of your time and come journey with them through Alpha. It'll be absolutely great. Okay, prayer and fasting. So, as we enter the week of prayer and fasting, I have become more and more inclined to ask the Lord for specific direction around the week. So, whenever I arrived in CFC in, I don't know, what was it, 2019, I got to step into a long history you guys already had. Many of you have been here for decades. This long, beautiful history of these set-apart weeks of prayer and fasting. And I'm going to be honest, the first time that we did it, right, I was like, I was a bit daunted. I was like, oh, these guys are going to pray and fast for a whole week? Like, what on earth? I was a bit daunted. So if you have never done a week of prayer and fasting with us before, I totally get that you might be feeling like this feels like a lot. Like, but as you give yourself over to this practice, and as I have given myself over to this communal practice and really lent in, I have now got to a stage where I am honestly feeling Christmas Eve-y is the word that I use when I'm really excited. I feel like I always feel Christmas Eve-y now when prayer and fasting comes along, because it's such a privilege to get to join together for that week. And I am always so expectant, because here's the thing, we as a church community, we have been formed in these weeks in ways we don't even fully understand. This is a week where we give our, it's like we put ourselves into the hands of the potter and we wait to see what he's going to form in us. That's what the week is about. It's a week of consecrating our lives again in a very visible way that requires us to make adjustments to our normal everyday life, so that the week somehow takes on this feeling of being quite sacred, a bit like the Sabbath. It's like set apart time where the Lord does some things in and among us. And so I've gotten to the stage over those years of now being really, like, I'm really Christmas Eve-y, genuinely Christmas Eve-y about week of prayer and fasting. But as we enter it, I have gotten into the habit of asking the Lord, specifically this time, because you guys have been doing this for decades, specifically this time, Lord, is there anything that anything you want to give us as a thought to frame our week, to help us to understand prayer and fasting this time round? Is there anything that you want to share with us? And as I was preparing for this Sunday, I had lots of little tiny thoughts in my head. And to be honest, none of them were adding up to anything. It didn't feel like they were connected in any way. I didn't have a huge amount of clarity until I woke up one morning with the phrase winter pruning in my head. And that led me to think about the winter garden. And as I began to think about the concept of the winter garden, it's like all the threads of things the Lord had been saying to me all came together in this imagery. And I think it's a helpful image for us as we enter perhaps this season of our lives, but certainly this week of prayer and fasting, the concept of the winter garden. Because the thing about a winter garden is you behave very differently in a winter garden than you do in a spring or a summer garden. Your activity in a winter garden as the gardener is very different. It's just as important, but it's very different than a spring or summer attention that gets. And in order to protect future fruitfulness, a garden has to be tended in terms of the season that it's in. Otherwise, it's detrimental. You can't just treat it the same all the time. And so I woke up with this kind of idea of the winter garden in my head, and I began to see, as I sat with the Lord, I began to see, hear what he was saying, what I felt he was saying to me, and what I offer to you for your consideration that God may be saying to us as a community or may be saying to you directly. So here's some advice from a winter garden as we enter this week and perhaps as we enter this new year. In the winter garden, the first thing you do is reduce input. So you don't water and feed the way that you do. The height of spring, the height of summer, I'm out with my watering can and my seaweed feed for the first part, and then my tomato feed once the flowers come out. I am out feeding, and you get to a certain part where you just up your feeding schedule in order to keep your garden fruitful in the spring into the summer. But in the winter, you don't do that. And it's not because you don't care about the garden. It's because the garden, that's not what the garden needs from you in that moment. Even if you look after plants inside of your house, you tend to reduce your feeding and watering schedule in winter and then increase it in the summertime or in the season of particular obvious growth. And so I was thinking about the fact that when you have a winter garden, you reduce input. And I realized that because the Lord has been speaking to me about this, about reduction of input. Now this, when I start to talk about this, may feel to you like the worst advice you have ever received. So test it, right? But I think there are times and seasons where the Lord calls us to reduce our input. Let me explain what I mean. I want to read to you a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. This idea of the detrimental impact that acquiring knowledge, inputting knowledge, having more and more knowledge put into you, how sometimes that can be detrimental, not helpful. And that's an unusual concept for us in our discipleship, to think about how we could have knowledge that is detrimental and not helpful. Because knowledge at times puffs up. And so the context of this passage is Paul is writing to a group of people, and in this passage of correction, he's not correcting their knowledge. That's important. Stay with me here. I promise it'll be worth it. He's not correcting their knowledge. He's not saying that what you have learned is not true or accurate. You have got accurate, true knowledge and wisdom that you have acquired. But that knowledge inside of you is resulting in chaos in your community, not help in your community. Their knowledge is causing chaos in their Christian community. It is not helping, even though the knowledge in and of itself is true. He's not correcting their knowledge. He's correcting the way that their knowledge, what the knowledge is forming in them. And I think that this is entirely possible of us, that we can, in the West, be ingesting knowledge about God at such a rate that our knowledge exceeds our maturity, and that gap is where chaos lives. So we know a lot about God because of all that we have access to in the West and in our contemporary culture, but our maturity, our spiritual maturity, has not yet caught up with what we know. So we know it, but we haven't been changed by it. And the gap between knowing a lot about God, but our maturity not being up to the same level, that's the gap where chaos is caused. People who know a lot, but who have not yet been transformed by the Word. And this is one of the dangers. So when we think about the problems of the West, of the amount of knowledge that we have access to, this is one of the dangers to our discipleship. I want you to think about the Christmas table. And I want you to think about how much is on the average Christmas table. Like, you're not eating that on a Tuesday night. So you're not 7 p.m. on a Tuesday night. You're not rocking up to a three-course meal and 16 boxes of Heroes and Quality Street and four different desserts to choose from. That's not a normal table. And while it's lovely for a day, it's actually quite dangerous to live at a Christmas table with so much on it. Unless you have a level of discipline that says to you, no, I'm full. I don't need another green triangle from the box. Because if you overeat, you're going to end up in a world of trouble. It's not like if I just keep eating, I'll be the more the better, the more the better. That's just not true. And the truth is, theologically speaking, we in the West sit at a Christmas table all the time. We have access to podcasts, books, recommendations from lots of people, 1,072,000 bazillion worship songs, like our Bible, not just in our language, but in multiple translations. We have access to a huge amount of theological food. We literally live at a Christmas table. And while that is a blessing, there is a danger with this, that our knowledge, our input, would exceed what we're digesting and what is helpful for us. And so there are some problems that come with increased knowledge. And I just want to ask you some questions, and I'm asking myself these questions too, and I feel like the Lord has brought me in about a year and a half maybe of asking me this question. Are you overeating? And that feels really bizarre, because in your head you think, well, surely the more Christian knowledge I can consume, the better I'm going to be, because there's an earnest discipleship piece here, isn't there, where you want to know God. So of course reading scripture is important. Of course people who have written very educated and helpful books is important, and podcasts are important, and worship songs are important. But the question is so much going into you that it's literally like your spiritual life, your soul feels like the way that your stomach does after the Christmas table. It's like I've put in too much and I can't digest anything. I'm overstuffed. And I think there is a question and an invitation maybe in this season for us in the West to think about our input. And is the Lord inviting us not to increase our theological input, but, dare I say it, reduce it? Reduce it not because we're becoming careless and because we're going to replace it by nonsense from the world, because that wouldn't be helpful. But reduce it so that we can let it seep into us long enough to actually do some work before we move on. What would the church in the West look like if we chewed what was in our mouth instead of just stuffing in another podcast or reading another book or even reading another chapter of scripture? When the chapter of scripture we're currently reading, we are not yet living. And so there is a danger. Here's one of the dangers. There are a couple of problems with this. One of the problems with too much input is we can get earnest discipleship mixed up with a secular idol of information, mastery by information. People in the West idolize people who have letters after their name because they know more things. And we need to be really careful that that doesn't seep into the church and where we become puffed up because, and a desire to, I don't want to be the person in the room who doesn't know what everybody else knows. Got to be careful of that because that's an idol that's being mixed with earnest discipleship and will create chaos. And the other issue, and the main one I think, is digestion. It's just digestion. The word is not being made flesh in us. So when you eat, your body needs time to chew, to dissolve, to get all of the nutrition out so that the nutrition nearly becomes part of the body and the body is enlivened by that nutrition and changed by it. That's what we need. But my fear is we're shoving so much in that none of it is getting time to work in us and we are not maturing. So we look more mature because we're more informed, but we're actually at the same level of maturity we were a decade ago because nothing we've read, heard, listened to has had time to actually change us. We're not chewing what's in our mouth. The Lord took me on a journey with this recently, and I want you to understand that I'm coming from a person who really values learning. I love to learn. I place a high value on Christian education. I think Christians should be educated. And that's my backdrop, and that's still my belief. I still have a value around that. However, I'm not good with dates, but about a year ago, the Lord started to take me on a journey of this, of starting to ask me some tough questions about this in my discipleship. And it started with 1 month. I think I've told you this before. I had a month where I felt the Lord wouldn't let me read anything other than one chapter of Scripture, as in the same chapter of Scripture, for a whole month. Every day, it was like death to me. I'm like, I always want to hear the next thing, read the next thing. And I felt like I was only allowed by the Spirit, only permitted by the Spirit to read Matthew, I think it was Matthew chapter 6, over and over and over and over again for a whole month. And I was really genuinely concerned about my discipleship because I had never done anything like this before. I'm like, I am like, this cannot be good for me. And yet I saw something formed in me in that slowing down in a way that I hadn't in all of the speed reading I had done. Now, don't get me wrong, there's also been times in my discipleship where the Lord has invited me to read the Bible in a year, and that's been the right thing for me to do. So I'm not talking about right or wrong. We're talking about discerning the seasons. A winter garden doesn't need as much, because if you overfeed it, it's going to end up in lack of fruitfulness, not more fruitfulness. And so whenever I spoke to you from Philippians last week, window into Charlotte's head here, when I spoke to you from Philippians last week, now Gibbo's going to ask me to step down from my role as pastor when he hears this. No, he won't. You might. When I spoke to you from Philippians last week, I need to confess something to you. Since July/August, again, not good with dates, somewhere in the summer, I started to read Philippians in the summer, and now it's January, and I've only just got into Philippians chapter 2. And apart from preparing for talks, that's all I have been reading. And you might look at me as your pastor and think, well, we're in trouble now if that's all she's managed to get through. And here's me, who's read the Bible in a year, and she's only read one chapter of Philippians. And I was chatting to Ryan about this the other day, and Ryan says, I know, so you've been deep diving, like really studying, like mining in. I'm like, no, Ryan, like, no deep study, just trying to learn it. I'm just trying to learn it. And whenever I felt the Lord's invitation to this, I was like, this feels dangerous to me. But honestly, it has been transformational. It has been transformational because now what I am noting in myself is that it's not that I know Philippians, it's getting in me. It's like it's getting in me. And so we were chatting as a team about what I was going to be preaching on Sunday during the week, and Dee, our kids pastor, said, Charlotte, it sounds a bit like the way that I cook. He says, like, sometimes I want to cook, and I want to cook real fast, so in order to get flavor, I just chuck some spice on at the end, and it gives, like, the illusion of flavor. But it's not in every bite, though. If you cut deep enough, you're not going to get any spice. It's on the surface, and if you cut deep enough, it's not going to be there. And he said, it's a bit like a slow cooker, where you allow something to sit on you so long that it's not on you, it's in you. And I think this is what the Lord wants to do with us as the church in the West. Get the word not on us, but in us. Allow it to sit long enough with us so that if we are cut by circumstances, that if we are sliced apart by life, that the word will not just have been something on us that does no good, that has mostly fallen off. It'll be in us, like deep in. But that only happens if we are brave enough to reduce our input and to begin to curate our input and slow that right down, not so, listen to my caution, not so that we can use that time to just feast on the world, to watch more nonsense on TV. That's not going to help your discipleship. So that we can sit in one place long enough until we feel like we're being changed by it. Because the goal is not information, the goal is transformation. And the word needs to get in us, not on us. And so this image of the winter garden, of reduction in order to get to fruitfulness, reduction for fruitfulness, is hugely important, I think, as we enter this week and as we enter this year. So I just want you to think about that. I want you to think about the fact that maybe for many of us, we're listening to all manner of Christian input from all around the world, from all of these different voices. And the truth is, we're not even close enough to these voices to know if they're bearing any actual fruit. But we're drinking from their well. You would be better off, honestly, you would be better off learning from a less educated member of your connect group who you can see fruit in their life than you would by some educated person on the internet. And you don't know what fruit their life is bearing, but you're drinking from their well because they sound smart and they've got letters. Now listen, you know that all of that comes with caution. I absolutely listen to other voices. It's important to listen to other voices. I'm just asking you to be thinking about what you're putting in, the pace of it, the speed of it, and the fruit of the people who are being allowed access into your life. You have the beauty in your connect group to sit alongside people who you can see their fruit close up. And you can say, I see this in you. I want that to grow in me. How did you get there? Teach me. I will come under you as my rabbi. We come under one another in that way. Much, much healthier way to learn and grow. So we've got to be careful about our input. But as we draw this to a close, the thing about a winter garden is it's not just about reduced input. It's also about reduced output. So when you go into a winter garden, there will be much less obvious activity from the plants in the winter garden, much less obvious activity. Whenever I go into my spring and summer garden, I love it because there's something new every day. You go out and something's bloomed that didn't bloom yesterday, or you're maybe sowing seeds and something's germinated that hadn't germinated yesterday, and there's so much activity and change, and it's so obvious. You go into the winter garden, the winter garden's very still. It's very quiet. There's just not as much obvious activity. There's activity, but there's not as much obvious activity. And I think that the Lord, I felt this strongly in my spirit this week for the church in the West, not just for us. I think the Lord is inviting the church in the West to reduced output which seems counterintuitive, because we want to be very, very active. But the thing is, lots of output is not always the best thing. Let me explain to you why. Let me take you to another passage of scripture that rattles in my head all the time as someone who communicates for a living. Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus says this, "I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken." Now, I want you to notice the phrase there, every empty word, not every evil word. The word empty, argon, which literally just means inactive, like idle, like it doesn't produce anything, like it's just empty, careless. That people will have to give account for every empty word. That rattles in my head all the time. So the context of this passage is there are some people who are saying a lot of things about God. They're saying a lot of things, but actually not all of it's accurate. It's just not true. So at this point, these leaders are saying, they're looking at Jesus and they're making statements about who he is that are not true, because they just say so many things. And some of these words, their words have now become careless and empty. And I just think there is a caution for us that in the many words that we speak in any given day, how many of them are empty? As in, not evil necessarily, empty. As in, they are not producing any life. They weren't needed. We said things that didn't need to be said, that were not required, and it just became noise. And I have a concern. I have a concern around the Western church that we are a noisy people who say a lot of things. And the more we say, the more likely that something in that is empty and just then creates noise around the one thing we should have said. That there's one thing you should have said, but you said 16 things, and that diluted the power of the one thing. And this is one of the problems of saying a lot of things, is that we can then dilute the potency and the power of the one thing that should have been said because we said so many things. And this is not just about people who preach or teach. I am talking about in our everyday conversations. When we are in a conversation with someone and maybe there's an opportunity for us to comment on their life, to advise, to narrate, we've got to be careful that our tongues are disciplined to the Spirit, so that we only say the words that the Lord requires us to say in that moment and nothing more. Because if we say extra words, they're empty, and even though the words themselves might not be wrong, might not be evil, they dampen down the one word the person needed to hear because they can't find it amidst the many words that we said. And so we've got to learn how to reduce our output so that when the church speaks, when a Christian speaks, when you as an individual Christian in your workplace, community, life, are having normal everyday conversations, that when you speak, everything you say comes with power because it was only what you were meant to say and not more. There was no waffle around it. So then all of a sudden, the church's voice becomes powerful again, because it's not diluted by all the extra stuff we said. When we go back to 1 Corinthians 8, whenever Paul is correcting their knowledge and saying that their knowledge has puffed them up, he goes on to say this, even though, remember, what they were saying, what they were thinking was true, their knowledge was accurate, that wasn't the issue. He goes on to say this to them in 1 Corinthians 8:11. "This weak brother or sister for whom Christ has died is destroyed by your knowledge." And what he's saying to them is, you know lots of things, but you were not asked to communicate any of those things to that person. And when you did, you didn't help them, you crushed them under your muchness. You made it more difficult for them to follow me. Even though the essence of what you said may have been true, it was not required. And the thing about this passage where it says we're held to account for every empty word, it made me think about that little phrase, every word, made me think about Matthew 4 when Jesus quotes scripture and in the wilderness. And it's fascinating and interesting to me for the first time this week where Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Why does he go to the pains of saying every word? It's the same little Greek couplet underneath. It's not that that humanity is it flourishes from the words of God. He felt like he had to say every word is like bread when God speaks it. And there's a comparison here. Matthew 4, Matthew 12, there's a comparison. There's a comparison between God and those who come under God's complete total guidance with their voice, that then every word they speak will be like bread. It will bring life. There won't be a single word that's said that is empty, like empty calories. It's all going to bring life. And then that's contrasted with these people who are going to have to give account for the fact that some of what they're saying is empty because the Lord never asked them to say it. And some of what they're saying is just plain untrue, actually, in the Gospel of Matthew. And I just feel like there is an invitation to us here. I feel like the Lord is winter pruning us. And that he's saying, especially to those of us, so I speak for myself here, who love a good chat, right? Who are people of many words. Like, that's me. Ask my husband. That is me. People of many words, particularly. To allow the Lord to prune down our language so that when we speak, we don't just say something because it's true, but we say something because we were instructed by the Lord to say it, even in everyday conversations. And we hone ourselves down till we get to a point where we have no empty words, so that everything we say brings life, so that people can be sustained by every word that comes from our mouth, because essentially first that word came from the Lord. And so as we enter the week of prayer and fasting, how does this play out into our week of prayer and fasting? First of all, let's think about reduced input. I think that this works in a couple of ways. When we fast this week, I wonder, could we fast with that imagery in our mind? And could we fast as like a physical expression of a spiritual intention to reduction, to allowing our system to be cleared and clean, and then curating what is then put in? As we fast and limit our food, if those of you who are fasting food, limit your food, allowing that to be a physical expression of a spiritual intention to reduce so that your digestion can be re-kickstarted and so that the word can become flesh in you in this next season. And I wonder, as you come into the week of prayer and fasting, could you also reduce your input generally? Let's quiet down the noise in our lives. Instead of using the week of prayer and fasting, unless the Lord directs you to do otherwise, in which case, crack on. Reducing the amount of things that we're listening to, even like podcasts about Jesus, like worship songs, reducing the quantity of that and getting that narrowed down and maybe sitting in one thought throughout the whole week and letting it percolate. Maybe sitting, allowing the Lord to lead you to one chapter of scripture and just sitting there the whole week. And even when you think you know it, read it again. And even when you think you've heard that song, the lines of those worship songs, sing it again. Sing it again, sing it again, sing it again, till it's in you, not on you. Let's definitely reduce the noise of the world. Let's definitely, like, I'm a big fan of coming off your social media, reducing your news intake, just everything for a week, just getting a quiet space in your own mind for the Lord to work. But physical fasting as a symbol of that spiritual intention to reduce our input. And then as we come into the week of prayer and fasting, reducing our output, I wonder, could we use this week as a practice to practice silence in our conversations and our daily lives, to just show up in our conversations and not say the first thing that comes into our head, even if it's true, but just being quiet enough to allow the Lord to refine the words you're going to say before you say them. And as we come into our corporate gathered times of prayer and fasting, I want to say we need to get better at silence corporately. Guys, we have to get better at this because I love how vibrant and noisy our church is. I love that about us. But we cannot allow that to rob us of corporate silence. Moments where we are happy to sit together in quiet before the Lord and let him refine the word he's speaking to us, rather than feel like we have to say it all the time. That we have to say everything that comes into our heads. Because sometimes, whenever I say something that comes into my head, I have robbed somebody else of their moment of revelation in the quiet because I've interrupted it. Because God didn't give me permission to say it. He said it to me, but he didn't want me to say it to the whole room. You know what I mean? So I am very, very keen to hear prophetic words. I am very keen to hear our prayers rise up this week. I'm not saying we're going into a week and we're not going to speak at all. I'm just saying, what does it look like for us to pause and allow the word to be refined in us and tested in us, rather than just throw it out and expect the room to test it? The room has to test it too, but we should be testing and refining it first and not releasing it until the Lord gives us permission to, and not releasing it in rooms the Lord hasn't given it permission to release it in. We've got to mature in this gift. We've got to mature. So I think the Lord's calling us to the winter garden. Guys, you want to come and get ready? To winter garden season, to a week of stillness, of intention. And then my hope is that as we train ourselves over this week, that when we do speak, when we do pray, when we do offer a word of encouragement, a prophetic word into our corporate gatherings, it will come with so much power because the Lord has been allowed the time to refine it before it's been released. Does that make sense? I know that all of this feels really not intuitive at all. And you test it with the Lord. As I say, everything I preach here, you go and test it with the Lord and see what the Lord is saying to you. But that's my feeling as we come into this new year. I think that it's time for CFC East, for us and CFC East, to be matured again at another level. And that makes me really excited because I think God's intention is to increase our authority by increasing our clarity. And I think if we allow ourselves to submit to this stripping, this pruning, this taking away all the things that we love, if we submit to this, I am so convinced that when we come out the other side of this, we will have far more spiritual authority than we've ever had before. And the city needs that from us. That's what the city needs. So let's stand. We're going to pray. Thank you for listening. And as you set yourself up for prayer and fasting this week, I wonder if I could invite you to put your hands out in front of you if you're willing, no pressure, just as a sign of availability before the Lord this week, that you're putting yourself in the hands of the potter and you're saying, Lord, come and create in me whatever it is, whatever you need to mold, come and mold it. So let's together as a community just place our hands out in front of us. Lord, we just remind ourselves again that you are the potter. We're not. We don't get to dictate the pace of our formation or what that formation looks like or what that formation requires. We are the clay. And we once again set ourselves into the hands of the potter and we say, mold us and make us and set us apart. And we pray this week as we set ourselves to gather, to come together, to listen to you together, to seek your face, to pray for our city. We pray that you would guide us and that we would come out of this week absolutely transformed, and that we would come out of this week with much more clarity and therefore much more authority in the city in which you've placed us. We ask this in your name.